Hello, and thank you for checking in. This is George Bradley coming to you with a message from Psalm 90 for Shepherd's Gate and anyone else who's listening. This comes during the time of the coronavirus. And the best advice I've had so far for guys like me, maybe for you too, is if you're trying to share with someone spiritually, don't talk about politics. So I'm not going to talk about the politics of the coronavirus today. That would be a mistake. And the second thing I'm not going to try to do is talk about the science of the coronavirus. I'm not a medical doctor or a scientist, so I can't and I won't be talking about that. But I do want to come at this from a Christian and a biblical perspective from the text that we have. And the advice is for me and for you is teach what God says in His Word and make application where we can to what's going on in our lives. And so that's what I hope to do today, and I hope that you can do as well. I'm in good health. I feel full of joy and purpose today and for the last couple weeks as we've been going through this, but I know that this is a tremendously stressful time for many of us, and even for myself as well. I want to tell you a story, true story. The last couple weeks, I've been waking up in the night. And I wake up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning sometimes, and I'm up for maybe an hour, stay in bed, but and I think, what is wrong? You know, why am I awake? And it's fear, and I can feel this anxiety in myself. And I usually am able to go back to sleep. Sometimes I'll pray, but the other day, maybe yesterday, Mary said, how'd you sleep last night? And I said, not so great. What do you mean? I said, well, I woke up in the night again. And she says, well, what are you thinking about? And I, or what is it you're feeling? And I said, I feel fear. I have fear. And she says, this is a great question for any of us to ask and to answer. She says, what are you afraid of? It's a great question. What are you afraid of? So I said, that's a good question. I'm going to think about it. And thought about it for just a second. And I said, you know, I think the two things I'm most afraid of are loss and death. And really, that's what we're all dealing with. We're all dealing with the concept of losing money, losing time, losing health, losing our businesses. Many of us have lost a tremendous amount in business and income, and there's insecurity in that. And then ultimately, all of us, the world is afraid of dying, and I am too. I'm not afraid to die. It's the process of dying that I don't like. But all of us are feeling this fear because of death and the potential of our death. But the reality is, sadly, we are all going to die. And about 56 million people experience death every year. So we're going to look at Psalm 90, and it's going to help us understand our own lives and how we can go forward in the midst of what we're all experiencing right now. Now, I printed off on my computer an outline that some of you have, and if you have it, pull it out, and we'll be using this. And if you don't have this outline and you'd like it, I can send it to you in full color in a PDF, and you can use this for future reference. And as we look at the front of the outline, we're seeing that the big questions today are about how we understand God, who is God, who is man or humanity, mankind, and how should I live? What am I going to do? And we want to think about this in general, but also specifically in this context. And I am prepared to share this message with you. And if I had the opportunity, I could share this message at the United Gathering of the United Nations in New York City. I feel that strongly about the importance of this. It's bedrock, it's foundational, it's important. And how we answer these questions, who is God? Who am I? And how am I supposed to live? These things change the trajectory, not just of our lives, but of our family and society and everything we can do. There's nothing more important than how we answer these questions. And the big idea we're going to see in Psalm 90 is that God is holy, pure, perfect, and he's eternal. And humans, man, is frail. We're weak, and we're full of sin. We do bad things. We violate our own conscience, and we violate the laws of God. And thirdly, how should we live? What is it that motivates us? Where do we get love to go forward, to give to ourselves, to God, and to others? And what is our mission, and what are we trying to do with the time that we have on earth? It's a big task, but I'm confident that we can do this. So open up your outline to the inside, and I'm going to preview for us the psalm before we read it. And on the preview, you see there in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90, we see that because God is God, he is our home, and he is our everlasting creator. So the first thing we see is God is God, and he's our home. Some would say he's our hearth. He's our fireside. He's our family room. He's the one that we come back to. I recently invited a young woman who used to live with Mary and I when she was a high schooler to come back, come home, because we have that kind of relationship with her where she will always be welcome here. And in the first verses of this psalm, Moses, who wrote this, which is the first psalm, it's not number one, but it's the first written, it's the oldest psalm, it addresses God, and God is described as our home. He's our refuge. He's our dwelling place. And then in verses 3 through 11, we have a description of who people are. And within that description of who people are, or humanity, we include ourselves. This is a description of me. And the most basic thing you can ask and answer is, who am I, essentially? The first question deals with theology. Who is God? The second question deals with anthropology. Who is man? Who am I? And we see that in this, and it's true in the Bible, but it's true in our experience. Man, or people, our lives are short, our lives are weak, our lives are sinful, our lives will be judged by a holy and pure and just God. And lastly, our lives are full of trouble. Even in the best of them, we have difficulties. And then thirdly, in the last section of the psalm, in verses 12 through 17, the psalmist Moses answers this question. So what do we do? The fact that God exists and he's eternal, and man is weak and temporal, how do we live this life? And again, no question is more important, and no answer is better than what the scripture gives us. So we see that we have to learn about the brevity of our life, the shortness of our life. We have to come into personal, direct contact and relationship with this eternal God. Otherwise, we're doomed. So there's this personal God. We have to encounter his wisdom. We have to learn how to talk to him and communicate with him. We call this prayer. We have to engage on a personal, frontal level and apply his compassion, accept and receive his compassion in our life. We have to become to understand his faithfulness to us, even though we're unfaithful to him, which is just wonderful. We need to learn to absorb and apply his love toward us in our daily living. We need to find out what he wants us to do physically with our lives. And we have to come into an awareness of his glory and his beauty and join him in the battle that he is engaged in, and the work and the battle and the life that he's given us. Again, these are the heaviest things. These are the most important things. And it's exciting to talk about it. And you may say, you know, I don't believe in your God. Okay, fine. That's cool. Then you have to answer these questions. Who is God? Who is man? And what am I supposed to do with this life? To say the message in just a word is to ask the question about God. God is wow. God, wow. Me, what about me? What's the one word that describes me? I'm weak. God is a wow, and I'm weak. And how should I live? And the text says that I should live a life of wisdom. I should learn wisdom. So with that, let me read the text for us. It's printed out on your outline. And if you don't have an outline, you can open your Bible online or on your computer or in a print to Psalm 90. And again, this is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. He probably wrote this at the end of his life. And it's the first and oldest book, or excuse me, song in the Psalter, in the Jewish hymn book. And he starts by directing his attention and his address directly to God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our hearth, our home, in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Wow. Then verse 3, the second section, talks about man. You turn man to destruction, or you returned him to dust from which he came. You say, return, O children of men, to the dust from which you came. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And they are like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. Our life is like we're like a cigarette bud, in a flash flood. You carry us away like a flood, and our lives are like a sleep, a nap. In the morning, our lives are like the grass which grows up. In the morning, the grass flourishes and grows up, and in the evening, it's cut down, and it withers. I'm withering. And this is true scientifically and theologically. For we have all been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath, we are justifiably terrified of the wrath of God. Why? Because verse 8, you have set our iniquities or our sins before you. God knows everything I do and everything I think. And then it says further, our secret sins are in the light of your countenance. God just doesn't see what I do. He knows what I do secretly. And he sees my thoughts. And he is just and holy in his perception of me. You see my secret sins in the light of your countenance. Verse 9, for all of our days pass away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And that's it. We're gone. Verse 10. The days of our lives. You ever heard that expression before? Now you know where it came from. The days of our lives are 70 years. 70. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet our lives only boast in labor and sorrow. For our lives are soon cut off and we fly away. Our spirit leaves our body and goes away. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger, God? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Holy God, sinful man. Then we look at verse 12 and then we come into this third section. So what do? Because God is eternal and pure and just, and I am temporal and unholy and secretly sinful, what do? Moses says this, verse 12. So teach us, God, teach me, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. God wants to share his compassion with us. Verse 14, and satisfy us early with your mercy. And the Hebrew word here is chesed. It means faithful love. God wants to express and have us live in and understand the reality of his perfect and faithful love for us. Why? That we may rejoice, happy, and be glad, joyful, for all of our days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us and the years which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. God is beautiful and he wants to share his beauty and his love and his joy with us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's Psalm 90. So we're going to look at these three sections. The first section that talks about God, the second section that talks about humanity, mankind, and the third section that says, given who God is and who I am, what am I supposed to do with my life? What do I do now? And I want you to think about this in light of the insecurities and the anxieties and the fears that you're experiencing now during this time of quarantine and epidemic. First thing we see is God is before all things. God is eternal. The Hebrew word is El Olam. God is forever. God was here before any of this got going. And because he's before and because he's eternal, he's outside of our existence. We are not the same as God. We are created by God. And something that's really helped me with this is in Genesis 1:1, we see that God is outside of time, he's outside of space, and he's outside of matter. And you say, well, how do you know that? How can you prove that? It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, time. The beginning is when time began. God was there before time. He created time. He's outside of time. And so he has this eternal perspective. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, the galaxies, the multiverse, the universe, our own Milky Way. He created space. God is outside of time, and he's outside of space. He's outside of our galaxies, our universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens, space, and the earth. Here we are on the earth. We live on this physical planet. He is outside of matter. He created matter. And because he's outside of time and space and matter, he is before it and he's eternally through it. And so his perspective is completely different than our own, as we see in this psalm. And you say, well, again, I don't believe that. I'm an agnostic. Okay, free country. Or you say, I'm an atheist. Or I follow another religion. Or you say, I'm an idolater. No one's going to say that. But an idolater is someone who says, I don't believe what it says here. I'm going to make up my own views and my own thoughts about God and humanity and how I should live. Because what it says here isn't right. I don't agree with that. So I'm going to make it up as I go along. Okay, that's very interesting. And you say, well, that isn't possible. That's not true. I heard an ad just this morning that basically said there's no one set way of living life. There is no, morality is fluid. And no one can tell me what to do. There is no God to impose his will on me. And I live my life as an individual, and I make my own choices. Therefore, I can live as I want and do as I please. This is the ad. I was like, this opposition to this teaching is as current as today's advertisement. But if you say, I disagree with what you're presenting here about God being eternal and just, okay, create your own religion or share your thoughts on what you think God is. But you'll be creating a God in your own image, and that's called idolatry. There's a note on your outline to visit the death clock. If you want to know how long you're going to live as a frail human, you go to the death clock, you put in some numbers, some data on yourself, and it'll tell you how long you're going to live. We'll come back to that in just a second. The second part of your outline now is I'm in the center column where it says two options. How I view myself and humanity is what I'm looking at. And the first option is to embrace this Judeo-Christian understanding of humanity. It's we call it a biblical anthropology. The first view says, as the text says, as the psalm says in verse 3, I'm dust. I'm dependent. I didn't create myself. I'm completely dependent upon God and others. And my life is so short, it's like a day in God's sight. It's like a small detail that someone forgot. Or in verse 5, I'm like debris that gets pushed away in a flash flood. I'm like a dream that nobody can quite remember and doesn't make that much sense if they do. And then he says, I'm like a dry, overwhelmed, little trembling, scorched blade of cut grass. Wow, how more humble could my existence be? He says, I'm just like a little piece of grass that gets blown away in the dust. Verse 8 says that I'm under God's judgment for my secret sins. I'm not going to get away with them. And verses 9 through 11 say, I will be troubled and have sorrow in my and shortness in my little life, and my troubles and my sorrow and my shortness of my life lived out before this thrice holy wrath of the infinite God. That's my real experience. And it's difficult to say how someone can challenge this. I know people do every day, but it's so self-evident that our lives are brief. Our lives are weak. Que fragilidade. We are so weak. And this worldwide pandemic, I think, shows that even more. So you say, well, I don't believe that I'm weak. And I don't believe in your God, your holy God that brings justice to the world. I don't believe in a just God. Okay, all right. Here's another way of looking at it. Many Americans take this. This is very popular, like in the ad I shared with you earlier. This is one that I hear this view of humanity many times. And again, we're asking the question, who is man? I am. I am immortal. I'm never going to die. I can be like God. I don't need to submit myself to some God that you impose on me. I can be like God, and I will make history with my life. You will remember my name. I'm a star. I'm really somebody. And God likes me as I sin. I am not a sinner anyway. I'm improving day by day, better and better. Besides, a just God will not judge my injustices. A just God will judge the other people's injustices. The just God will never judge my injustice. No, I will live in health, peace, and prosperity until I am 101 years old without your God. I am love, and I am wisdom. I don't need the love and the wisdom of God. I don't need his. Thank you very much. Well, there's two options. The first option of who man is presented very clearly in this passage. And there are many other options, but we choose to agree with what is self-evident and what is written here by Moses, the man of God. God is eternal, man is weak. Now, turn your outline over, and we're going to look at life. What do we do now with our life, understanding who God is and who I am, who we are as humans, as men and women who live on this little ball before him? Life, what must I learn given the fact of my frailty and my weakness and my sinfulness and God's power and justice and eternality? How do I live? What do I do? What do I need to learn to make it right with him and to go forward successfully? And the first thing we learn from the passage is in verse 11. And verse 11 says this: "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." The first thing we have to learn is to fear God in every sense of the word. I remember when I was a young man, I was a teenager, and I took a philosophy 101 class at a secular college. And I was impressed by the professor. I don't remember his name, but he had a very impressive pedigree, and he had studied at a European university that I had visited. And so I felt like I had a connection with him. And one day he presented this question in class: why should we be moral? Why should humans be moral? How should we live? Why be moral? There was a lot of discussion. Some people said we should be moral because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Yeah, right. Somebody said, well, we should act morally and do what's right because it's the best for all of us as we grow and live and evolve together. And I was like, yeah, that's good. And I agreed. I said, those are good reasons. And so people going around giving ideas, and I raised my hand, and I said, and the professor said, so George, what do you think? Why should we be moral? And I said, how about we be moral because we fear God? And the professor went like this. He belly laughed. And he laughed and he smiled, and then he got angry, and his face was like this. And he said, God who? God who? In other words, he's saying, we don't go forward and learn to love and wisdom and act morally because of God and his justice, because there is no God. Therefore, God isn't even a consideration in how we behave. But this passage says, the Bible says in Psalm 90, the reason we act morally, the reason we learn to love others and ourselves and God and to apply his wisdom in our daily life, is because we have a justifiable fear of God, and we know how small we are in the universe. That's the first. That's what we got to learn, is to fear God. And then he says in verse 12, we must prepare for our death. Most Americans spend their lifetime preparing for their retirement. It's very short-sighted. I think it's very naive. And Moses says you should prepare for your death. Let me see if I can find the verse here. So teach us, Moses asks God, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days. And that's where I showed that website. It's called the Death Clock. You need to understand how many more years you have. And he says, you know, people are going to live to be 70. Some people are going to live to be 80. And that's about the way it is in the world. How did Moses know that this is how long we would live 4,000 years ago? How did he have that insight? It's just a reality. We're all going to die. I didn't mention it before, but on the front of your outline, there's a picture of Inigo Montoya, and he is from the movie The Princess Bride, and there's a scene where it goes through the whole movie where he's seeking revenge against the man who killed his father. And so when he was a little boy, he saw his father murdered, a very unjust act. So he vows to take revenge on his father's unjust death. So as he grows into manhood and he becomes a strong physical specimen, he studies swordplay, or some would say fencing, and he becomes a master swordsman, all with the hope of finding the man who killed his father. And through the movie, he says, My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Right? I love that line. But there's wisdom in that. He's saying, I'm living my life to kill the man who was unjust to me and my family. And we, if we're smart, we'll say we are going to stand before a just God. And he's going to give us justice for what we are doing and have done and will do against him and against his holy character. And if we're smart, we will prepare for our death. But this is very unpopular in American culture in general. I find tremendous resistance to thinking about your own demise. That's why we have panic attacks. That's why we're scared. That's why we're afraid during this pandemic and others. It's like, what if it happens to me? What if my loved ones get it and die? Well, we're going to die of something. We may not die of this, but we will die of something. I remember some years ago, I worked for a number of years in a funeral home, some of you know. And so our business was dealing with death. And one night, I'd gone on a call and collected a dead body and brought it back to the funeral home. And I was working at the funeral home with the embalmer as he embalmed this dead body. So here is this old, late middle-aged, older man laying totally exposed on this ceramic table as he's being embalmed. And I'm working with the embalmer to do this. And I said to the embalmer, his name was Richard, I said, Richard, here we are at midnight doing this to this man. I said, do you ever think about the night when you will lay on this table? He goes, no, don't think about that. I said, oh, come on. You've been in this business a lot longer than I have. You've thought about it, you know, you're going to die. He's like, no, I've never thought about it. I said, please, bro, you know, you're not being honest with me here. You've thought about this. He's no, I don't. He may just have been resisting me and not wanting me to talk to him about God. That's very possible. But I think that he's not untypical of many Americans who just are so afraid to think about the day of their own death. But it's going to happen to all of us. And Moses says, if we're smart, if we're wise, we will prepare for our death, and we will realize how short the time we have left. According to all the world statistics, I've got another 10, 15 years. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. And I'm done. That's it. And Moses says we're smart to understand that. And then he says, because we understand how short our life is, he says, if we understand that, then, verse 12b, why do we understand this? So that we can gain a heart of wisdom. It's wise, it's practical, it's smart, it's philosophically astute to contemplate, prepare for, and anticipate our own physical demise. That's wise. And what we should do, how do we live? We should live a life of wisdom. How do we learn wisdom? I love the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is wisdom written and personified in the scriptures. Open up a Bible and open up to the center of your Bible and read the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. It'll tell you how to live your sex life. It'll tell you how to live your financial life. It'll tell you how to live your work life. It'll tell you how to have relationships. It'll tell you who to associate with and who to avoid. It'll tell you what to do about saving. It'll tell you how to work your garden. It'll tell you things you would not believe. And it's all true. And it's been proven to be true over these thousands of years. It's still the best book of daily practical living in existence. Read the Proverbs to learn the wisdom of God. Fear God, prepare for your death, read the scriptures, and learn how to live a life of wisdom. And then finally, the next thing is ask God to turn to me. This is in verse 13. Then he starts to cry out to God. He says, return, O God. God, look at me. God, check me out. I'm down here. I'm hurting. I'm feeling it. And when he asks God to turn to him, it reminds me of our daughters when they were little, and we've all seen children do this, is when the parent is distracted, the child is on the lap, and the child is trying to get the parent's attention, and the parent is doing something else, and the child then takes the face of the parent and begins to talk to them right to their face. And this is what Moses is saying. He says, God, turn to me. Look to me. Moses is ready to look into the face of God and interact with God. So what should you do with your life? You should ask God. You should cry out to God. You should beg God and say, please turn your face to me and look at me with your favor. And then verse 13, it says this, return, O Lord, how long? And then he begs him, have compassion on your servant. Have compassion on me. The way to live a life of wisdom and love before God is to get his attention and to beg him for his compassion, because I need it. You need it. And collectively, we need it. And notice that this is, he's crying out to God emotionally. Excuse me. This isn't some religious prayer that he wrote or read. This is the emotional response of his heart to God in the midst of a life of pain and difficulty that Moses most certainly had. Cry out to God. You and I must learn to cry out to God, to fear him, to prepare for our death, to learn his wisdom, to ask for his help, and to cry out for his compassion in an emotional way. Now we're in the last section of the outline, and I'm looking here where it says, in a pandemic, only God can. And this is the last verses, 14 to 17 of the chapter. Only God can do certain things. And ironically, or not interestingly, the things that you and I want the most in all of life are the things that God is offering us. I'm so encouraged by that. What I really need, what I really want, is what God, and only God, can give. Verse 14, he says, satisfy us early with your mercy. Satisfy me, God, with your mercy. And if I'm looking and you're looking to anything besides God for satisfaction, you will be denied. There's a famous song. Who was it? Something about rocks and moving. Oh, Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. And God says, I can satisfy you. I can satisfy your life. And only God can satisfy your life. Money, power, religion will not satisfy you. Only God can satisfy your life. When I was a late teen, in my early 20s, I moved from Los Angeles to San Diego with some dear friends of mine. We all were renting an apartment. And we felt on top of the world. We had this lovely little home that we lived in. We each had our own car. We each were working. We had a job. We had some money coming in. We were eating. And we got to surf together when we could, as often as we could. And we all had a beautiful girlfriend. And some of us went on to marry these women. I was dating my wife, Mary, at the time. And remember one night we were sitting around and we were going, this, and we're really young guys, late teens, early 20s. And we're saying, this is it, man. You know, this is what we always wanted. We wanted to have our own place in San Diego. We get to go surfing. we all of us have a job, we're making our own money, we all have our own car, we're independent, we're doing what we like, we're learning stuff, we're growing, and we all have these beautiful girls that we're dating. And we're all like, yeah, this is the thing that we always wanted. And I don't remember which of us it was first, but somebody said, yeah, but it's not enough. We all went, right, it's not. It's not satisfying my soul. We thought that if we had the money and the girl and the car and the job and the house in the beautiful neighborhood, which we did, we lived in a gorgeous area, and we were able to do the things we wanted and work out and go surfing, and we were learning the things that we felt like we needed to be learning at that stage of our life, we thought that would be enough and we'd be satisfied, but we weren't. And we realized and we articulated, only God can satisfy my soul. I even wrote a song about it. Nothing satisfies my soul. Only Jesus satisfies my soul. And it's really true. So what can we do in a pandemic? We realize that only God can satisfy our soul. A vaccine won't satisfy my soul. $1 million check won't satisfy my soul. Another 20 years of life won't satisfy my soul. Only God can satisfy my soul. And the second thing is also in verse 14, it says, satisfy me with your mercy. And again, this is the word mercy, is the faithful love of God. Only the love of God can satisfy my soul. My spouse can't do it. My family can't do it. My church can't do it. My education can't do it. My accomplishments, my success, none of those things can do it. Only God and his love and his mercy can satisfy my soul. Then he says that only the joy of God can satisfy my soul. He says, God, satisfy us with your loving, faithful mercy. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And so it's the joy of God. It's not the joy from his circumstances or events, music, food, travel, pot, liquor, some other substance. It's not those things that bring real joy and rejoicing to our life. Only God can bring us what we need most, which is joy and happiness. And then he says, make me happy, verse 15. Make us happy, make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us. Who is the one making us glad? Our events, our circumstances, our accomplishments? No, it's God who makes our soul glad. And then he says, Moses asks God to bring significance to his life. In verse 16, he says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. We all want a life of significance. And Moses says, God, it's you and our connection with you and our service with you and seeing what you have done in this world is the thing that brings significance to our life. And we all want a legacy. We all want the good things that we learn and experience to go on to our children and to their children. Moses understands this. And he asks God to give us a legacy. But our legacy to others is not monetary. It's not houses. It's not land. It's not stocks. It's not a skill we taught. It's our connection with God and helping our children and those who come after us find their satisfaction in the loving mercy of Almighty God. Then finally in verse 17, he says this, and let the beauty of the Lord, again, the Lord is beautiful. Let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so the humanist is saying, finally, man gets to do something. Man has a hand and man gets to do something with his hand and get to work and contribute something, because so far it's all God doing all this, right? I get to do something now, right? Not so fast, Sherlock. Think of this as at the end of Moses' life when he wrote this. He's been, first part of his life as a prince, the second part of his life as a shepherd, and the third part of his life up until now as a pastor of the children of Israel as they wandered, experienced the Exodus and wandered in the wilderness. Horrible job. Nobody envies Moses that way. And he's saying now to God, you are letting us into this promised land that you promised us. You are telling us to go conquer this land physically and politically and militarily and to inhabit this land that you're giving us. So God, in the midst of where we're at now, about to enter the land, establish the work of our hands. What is this work of his hands and that Moses is giving to the children of Israel? It's the work of God to inhabit the land. And they do that only with the acknowledgement of the beauty, the perfection, the holiness, the eternality, and the power of God in light of their own sinfulness and frailty. And so the work of our hand, those of us who are in Messiah, who are followers of Jesus, is not physical. It is not political. It is not monetary. It is not anything like that. It's spiritual. Our job, our service, our mission, our cause is spiritual, first and primary. And the work of our hand, the mission that God has given us to do is to follow him and to help other people follow him as well, and to make disciples of all the nations. To not just go into inhabit a land, but to go into all the world and see what we're seeing now, where the millions that are coming to faith in Jesus in Asia and in Africa and in Latin America and in Europe as well. And this is the work of our hand, is to see spiritual transformation. And that is, it's his work that brings us joy and satisfaction and love and mercy. So, let me ask you a question. How do you begin to appropriate this love of God, this beauty of God? How do you begin to connect with God and turn his face towards you and you turn your face towards him where you have this direct connection? Well, if you'd ask a Jewish boy in Moses's time, how do you connect with God this way? How do you talk to this beautiful, perfect God who's so pure? How do you do that when you're so frail and broken? And this bar mitzvah boy would have said to you, well, that's pretty simple. It's the Passover. We're not capable of going before God. We need a substitute. We need a sacrifice. And so God told us we have to take this sacrificial lamb. We have to take this Passover, perfect, spotless Passover lamb, and put our hands on his head and put our sin, our iniquity, our shortcomings, our secret sins onto him. And he absorbs them and he becomes a sacrifice for our life. And that's how we are able to come into the presence of a holy God as frail people. Huh. Yeah, we agree. That's it. And if you ask a 12 or 13-year-old Christian child, a little girl, you say, how does one come into the presence of God? If they were keen, they would say, oh, what he said, what the Jewish kid said. Well, what's that? Well, I'm not able to come into the presence of God by my own merits. I need the merits of someone else. I have to put my sin on someone else. And the last great Jewish prophet, John the Baptizer, said, behold, look, that is the Lamb, pointing to Messiah, Jesus. That is the Lamb of God, who not only takes away the sin of the Jewish people, but the sin of the entire world. He says, you have to put your sin on Messiah, this child would say, and you have to believe in this Messiah. You have to accept his sacrifice, his death, the shedding of his blood for you in order to satisfy the justifiable wrath of a just God, and to come into his presence with joy, with love, with contentment, with peace, with fellowship in his most intimate presence, and to give him the deepest longings, burdens, and sorrows of your heart. So how do we do this? How do we please God? How do we come into his presence? We come through the Messianic Passover Lamb, who is Jesus the Messiah. I'm going to close by praying the psalm, and I encourage you to open your Bible and to pray the psalm with me. Psalm 90. And I'm going to just paraphrase it. Lord, you are our home. You are our dwelling place. You always have been, and you exist before time and space and matter, the mountains, and anything in the universe. You are God from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And you turn me and us, humanity, back to the dust. And you say to us sovereignly, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years. In your sight, it's just like yesterday when it passes, and my life is just like a short nap at night. And you carry my life away like a flood. My life is like a sleep. In the morning, I'm just like a piece of grass that grows up, and it flourishes and grows in the morning, but in the afternoon, it's cut down and it withers. That's my life, Lord. And we are rightly consumed by your anger with us, and your wrath is terrifying to us. And you have set our sins, our iniquities before you. You know everything about my secret life, my thought life. You know my secret sins, and you see them constantly in the light of your countenance. For all my days have passed away in your wrath, and I will finish my years like a sigh. The days of my life, Lord, are just 70, maybe 80 if I'm strong. And it's been hard, it's been laborious and full of sorrow. And shortly my life will be cut off and I will fly away. God, who knows the power of your anger? For the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach me, teach us to number our days, that we together may gain a heart of wisdom. And God, now we cry out to you and we say, return, O Lord. How long? How long will you let this go on? This, have compassion on us as we seek to serve you. And God, we recognize only you can satisfy us with your faithful love and mercy. May we rejoice and be glad in you and you alone all of our days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us in our own wilderness and sinful circling Sinai. The years in which we've seen evil, let your work appear to your servants. And may your glory appear to our children, we pray, Lord. Let your beauty, Lord, our God, Lord, you are our God and you are beautiful. May your beauty be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands as we seek to partner with you in your good work. Amen. So today we've seen this. God is holy and eternal. Humans are frail and short-lived. And in the midst of our predicament, God gives us wonderful advice to seek his love, to seek his mercy, to seek his wisdom, to fear him all of our days, and to pour our hearts out to him, to be open and emotional and honest with him, and then to receive his forgiveness, his redemption through his Messiah, through his sacrificial lamb. We can have direct entrance and entree into the presence of God through the sacrifice that he has provided. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. He gives it to us through his Son, Jesus the Messiah. Thank you for reading the psalm. Continue to read the psalm and listen to the song I'm going to share after. Thank you.